Do we believe what we just sang? Jesus, you're all I need. Jesus, you're all I need. There's people looking for solutions and all kinds of things right now. And it's a reminder for us as Christians, what we really need is Jesus. All of our children can go to our Children of God time. For everybody else, take out your sermon notes that are in the bulletin. And if you open your bulletin, you'll notice there's two half sheets today. So I need you to listen twice as hard today as normal, because I have a lot to say, a lot to share. A couple of years ago, when our youth started taking the retreat to snow camp where they are now, we learned through that weekend something that changed me as a pastor. And it's this. The church is answering all kinds of questions that nobody's asking. And the questions that everybody is asking, particularly youth, but not just youth, broader people in general, nobody's asking, nobody's answering those questions. And that weekend with the youth changed how I do ministry and how I teach. Because I want to be sure that we're spending our time looking at what the Bible says and how that reflects the issues that people are facing. And so from time to time, we do one of these big questions days, where it's a question, a topic that's going around in our culture, and it was prompted recently, today's topic was prompted recently by a few people who've stopped in my office who profess to be believers but just have wrong-headed thinking. They have not been equipped or trained or taught what the Word of God accurately says. And so I want to devote this morning to answering one of those big questions, and it's this. What's going to happen to me when I die? What's going to happen to me when I die? We spent yesterday with the youth looking at this very topic and challenged and encouraged the kids, even as young as 13 to 18 that they are, to be realizing that death comes to everybody, and some prematurely. And it was heartwarming to hear stories of the kids who have lost loved ones, maybe grandparents or an uncle, and how the Lord sustained them and got them through those difficult and challenging times. And many of us, myself included, have lost people very near and dear to us, and God has gotten us through. And so we want to talk about that today, how the Lord sustains and guides us through those difficult times. When we die, there is a destiny for everybody that awaits. And that's the perspective that we want to talk about today. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And this is the teaching of Jesus. Now, all scripture is authoritative, right? Every verse from Genesis to Revelation is important and authoritative. But there is something extra special about the words of our Savior himself. And so these come directly from himself as truth to us. So please hear it and receive it as from our Savior himself. Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at the gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's heaven. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us, there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that that none may cross over from there to us. And then he said, I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he, Abraham, said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. It is comforting for us to think about our eternal destiny in death and being with the Lord. As we think about this text here, we see that there are two men in Jesus' parable. There's Lazarus and the rich man. And these men preview for us the ultimate fate of every person who has ever lived or ever will live. In short, this brief parable tells us that there are two destinies. There is heaven, or Abraham's bosom, and there is Hades, also known as hell, or the lake of fire. Let's look at these two men and see their destinies. The rich man had no need for God in his life. He was full of pride. He was arrogant because he had great wealth. He didn't need God. He had everything he needed in this life. So he lived a life that was self-centered, very me-focused, had no allocation, no room, no presence of God in his life anywhere. And when he died, he was taken to Hades in torment because he had not put a faith and belief in the Lord. He had not turned to the Lord in need. And notice here for the rich man that we see his destiny was immediate after his death. There was no waiting room. There was no other holding place. As soon as the rich man died, he went to his immediate fate. Lazarus, similarly at death, was in his eternal destiny immediately at death. He was in heaven. And there he enjoyed paradise with all those who had gone on before, including Father Abraham, who stands as a representative head of the faith of all people of all times in the one true God. And so there was waiting for Lazarus his eternal reward. And we learn here from Jesus that Hades is a place of torment. It's a place of fire and unquenchable thirst. And it's important also to understand, we talked about this when we studied Revelation, but to remind everybody, Hades is temporary. It's not going to last forever. When people die, like this rich man, they're put in Hades. There will be a time in the future where Hades is emptied out. And all of the inhabitants, or Hades, Revelation tells us, will come before the great white throne. Verse 14 of chapter 20, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. So Hades is just that temporary place where all who die apart from Jesus Christ, they go until the final judgment before the great white throne. But make no mistake, the torment goes on forever. Just because Hades is put in the lake of fire doesn't mean that the torment ends. Those who stand before the great white throne are going to hear from Jesus that they are being cast into that lake of fire. Now, people often ask, how can a loving God consign someone to Hades and ultimately to the lake of fire? Where's the love in that? Well, Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe says this, quote, in asking this question, they reveal that they don't understand, number one, the love of God, or number two, the wickedness of sin. God's love is a holy love, not a shallow sentiment, and sin is rebellion against the holy and loving God. Wiersbe concludes, God doesn't send people to hell. They send themselves there by refusing to heed his call and to believe in his son, end quote. Heaven, on the other hand, is a place of immediate reward. It is a place where God lives. We studied that extensively in Revelation. It's a place that all believers get to go upon death. And notice for Lazarus, as soon as he died, he was there, because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8 says to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. And so Lazarus' reward was immediate. As soon as he died, he went into his reward in heaven. Well, now that we've established what happens at death for every person who ever lived, let's turn our attention to some false beliefs. And if you're in your notes, you will see that I've got an extensive list. There's actually six false beliefs that people have in our culture today that you are going to encounter very frequently. And so I want to deal with these six false beliefs laid against the truth of what we just studied in the book of Luke, and also against other scriptures, so that you can be prepared when people ask you these things, that you can respond to them. So the first false belief is what's called soul sleep. And what it basically says is when you die, when any person who lives dies, their soul, their spirit goes into a state of unconsciousness. They go to sleep, that they don't know anything. And they are awaiting that final resurrection where the dead will be raised and stand before Jesus, and then ultimately either eternal reward or eternal damnation. And those who believe in soul sleep hang their belief on the scriptures in the New Testament that talk about death as a form of sleep. 1 Thessalonians 4 is a common one that people will point to who hold to this belief. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians 4, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are," here it is, "those who are asleep, and do not grieve as the rest who have no hope." And so some would take this verse and say, see, that there's the proof. When you die, your soul goes to sleep. But again, think about the context that we just read here in Luke chapter 6. Nothing could be clearer that the spirit doesn't go unconscious. Spirit doesn't go unconscious when we die. It immediately, Jesus tells us, goes to either Hades, as the rich man did, or as Lazarus did, it went to paradise in heaven. Both men entered what's called the intermediate state. Your spirit leaves your body at death and goes to the intermediate state, either in heaven or in Hades, immediately upon death. That is true, there will be a resurrection of the dead at some point in the future. For believers, when Jesus returns in the air at the rapture, all those who have died will get brand new, glorified, eternal, permanent bodies at that moment. And for unbelievers, the second resurrection, they will get new, permanent, eternal bodies just before the great white throne. And then those bodies, which will live forever in the lake of fire, they will receive them forever. Is this clear? Give me a wag of heads. Because you hear this one a lot. I get this question a lot. Don't our souls go to sleep when we die? And the answer is no. And you can take people back to this passage in Luke chapter 16 and show them exactly where it comes from. All right, second false belief. And this one is huge right now. It's this idea of universalism, or that every person who has ever lived will ultimately get to heaven. And well-meaning Christians will point to this verse in 1 John chapter 2, where it says, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not just for our sins as Christians, but for the sins of the whole world." And so some would wrongly look at this passage and say, see, it teaches that the whole world is going to be saved. The whole world is going to be in heaven someday. Is that accurate? Is that what the scripture teaches? Well, again, just think back to the context that we read earlier. Was the rich man in heaven? Of course not, right? Jesus said he's in torment in Hades, and we looked at what's going to happen to those in Hades. They'll be raised to go before the great white throne, and then those in Hades are going to be cast into the lake of fire, which goes on forever. So it's obvious that the rich man entered Hades at his death. He didn't go to heaven. He was not saved because Jesus went to the cross and died. What that verse means is you don't just have to be a Jew any longer to have the reward of the faith and belief in Jesus Christ. It's available to everyone in the world, regardless of nation, tribe, tongue, people group, wherever you live. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is available to anyone by faith through grace. So those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, who have not received the grace of God into their lives, yet cast into the lake of fire. And we see again, Revelation 20, looking back at the great white throne, that there is going to be innumerable number of people before that great throne that are cast into the eternal lake of fire. So universalism is a wrong-headed belief. Just not true, biblically and scripturally. Number three, and this is becoming even more popular than the previous one. It's this idea called pluralism. And again, please don't hear me trying to use big 50-cent seminary words here to confuse you. I want you to understand the real terminology that these things are referred to as. Those who believe in pluralism say that every person who believes in a God, and notice I put God there in lowercase, are going to be in heaven. They would say that Buddhists and Muslims and Sikhs and Hindus and Christians and Jews and every religion, there's literally thousands of different religions around the world, that as long as you believe in a lowercase g God, everybody who has some sense of an eternal being is going to be in heaven. That's pluralism, and that's what they believe. But very clearly, Jesus defeated this argument in John chapter 14. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one," underline that in your notes, "no one comes to the Father but through me." Not through Muhammad, not through some Hindu thing where we attain nirvana and get some great state because we've been good in this life. Jesus says the only way to eternal life is by and through him. And not everybody who believes in a God, lowercase g, will be saved. Now, this is extremely common in our culture today. A few years ago, I had a man in our house who was claiming this, that it doesn't matter what his friends and family believe. He professed to be a believer in Jesus Christ, but he had coworkers who were whatever faith they were, and he was not convinced of the truth of what Jesus said here in John chapter 14. He left my house still believing that pluralism was true, that anybody goes to heaven as long as they believe in God. Again, directly contradicts what Scripture says. Number four is a belief in purgatory, Purgatory is a temporary place where people believe that if you're Christian, you go there to be purified from your sins until you're ready to enter heaven. So if you were a quote-unquote good person and only committed a relatively few number of sins, you don't have to be in purgatory very long. And those that are left behind when you die can pray for you. They can put more money in an offering plate. And they can do other acts of service on your behalf that'll get you out of purgatory faster. Now, some of you are smiling and laughing. I see it on your face. You just hearing it out loud, doesn't it make it sound as you know the truth of the Bible? That's not what Scripture teaches. In fact, there's nowhere in our Bible, you can search from Genesis to Revelation, get out an exhaustive concordance, you will see that purgatory has no mention anywhere in Scripture at all. Jesus is the only atoning sacrifice for our sins. First Peter says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to our sins and live for his righteousness. By his wounds, we've been healed." By Jesus' sacrifice, we receive eternal life. Not by going to purgatory and paying for our own sins in our own body. And then someday when we're finally paid enough, then we get out. That's, again, not what Scripture says. Jesus alone is the only way that can pay for the sins of anybody who's ever lived. Fifth false belief is reincarnation. And as I looked into it and studied it this week, I was shocked how many people believe this. There was a recent study done by America Magazine. A guy by the name of Pastor Thomas Ryan conducted a study of Christians. Now, these are people who claim the name of Christ. He found 24% of Christians believe in reincarnation. Reincarnation is the belief that when you die, your soul comes back to earth in a brand new body. And depending upon different areas of different faiths, we'll look at this reincarnation a little bit differently. But you might come back as a dog. You might come back as a deer. You might come back as a bear. And maybe you'll come back as a human. He goes, this pastor, Pastor Thomas Ryan, goes on to share some things that he learned in his study, and I'll just quote him. Quote, to be sure, we're not dealing with some nonsense notion here. There's nearly a billion, with a B, Hindus in the world who have for thousands of years held to a cyclical view of life. You're born, you live, you die, and you come back again and again and again until the negative karma. Hear that word karma? We hear it a lot in our culture today. Until the negative karma that's imprinted on your soul from your bad thoughts, your bad words, or your bad deeds have been expunged. End quote. Crazy, isn't it? How many of you want to come back and do this again? Exactly. The fallacy can be easily defeated just by the one verse that I have on the screen, which says, a man is destined to die once, one time. We don't die again and again and again and again over thousands of years until we finally come back and get it right, quote unquote. We die once and then face judgment and our eternal reward, wherever that reward may or may not be. Number six, this is another one of these big 50-cent words. It's called annihilationism. It's a belief that punishment in hell is not eternal. So to understand annihilationism, or understand the word annihilation, let's think about back to the 1980s for those of you who are old enough to remember that. Remember the Cold War, the USSR and the USA in constant, you know, headbutting with each other. And there was a concept of mutually assured destruction or annihilation, that both nuclear-armed countries could destroy each other many times over. They could annihilate one another. So that's the word annihilate. It means to obliterate, to wipe out, to cease to exist. And so this idea of annihilationism is that when people who die, who don't have a faith and belief in Jesus Christ, they go to hell. So sort of what we looked at here with the rich man, he would go to Hades and he'd be there for a while. And if he was sort of just a little bad, he wouldn't be there very long. And then poof, he'd be gone. And maybe a guy who was a serial murderer, maybe he'll be there 1,000 years. And maybe Adolf Hitler, you know, one of the vilest and most evil men who's ever lived, maybe he'll be there 1,000,000 years. But there will come an end where everybody in hell, poof, God just wipes them out. They're gone. They're like a dust ball. Just disappears. Well, again, I see on your faces the smiles. You're all laughing. And it is helpful sometimes to think through this. What are these people really saying who believe this? Just one verse. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, those after the judgment at the great white throne, they're going to, see the word there? Eternal punishment, not temporary punishment, not till they've done some service and then they're gone. It's eternal. It's unending. Everlasting. Doesn't go away. So these six fallacies are common. I run into them every week. Every week, and I'm sure you do too. Friends, family, people you work with, they just talk about it. This is coffee station talk, right? At the office. You're now equipped to deal with these six fallacies, these six wrong-headed beliefs, wrong thinking. And so what should you do about it? What should you do about these things? Well, first, remember what we just looked at, Hebrews 9:27. Says this appointed man wants to die. It's the fate of all of us. Every one of us is going to face death at one point or another. So here's what we can do. Our church, St. Peter's, is put here by God for the purpose of preparing people for eternity. That's our mission. Preparing people for eternity is what the Bible calls discipleship. Discipleship. Discipleship to us and biblically means very simply two things. It is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those who don't know him. That's evangelism. That's just having the privilege of saying Jesus was God. He left his home in heaven. He came to earth, lived a perfect and sinless life. He went to the cross and died as a substitute for all who will believe in him. He was put to death and laid in a tomb. On the third day, he rose again from the dead, conquering the schemes of Satan, conquering sin and death. And then he ascended into heaven where he lives and will one day return for all those who have believed in him. That's evangelism. That's telling the good news. That's sharing the story of who Jesus is and what he's done. But discipleship doesn't just end with evangelism. A key part to discipleship is leading those who know Jesus Christ as Savior to grow in the faith. And so, church, you are commanded by God every day to be growing. So think about how a baby is born. Tiny little baby, 7, 8, 9 pounds. It is expected, we know, that over time, that baby is going to turn into a toddler. And that toddler is going to turn into a child. And then that child is going to turn into an adolescent. And God help all of you who have adolescents, having spent 2 days with 80 of them, I'm reminded afresh to pray for you. Then after adolescence, young adulthood. And then after young adulthood, marriage, and start reproducing children on their own. And we see God's design for life in that way. Our growth in our faith is designed to be much the same. When we become born again, we're an infant. Maybe we know this much about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And over time, God's design is not that we stay spiritual infants for the rest of our lives. As growing, we should turn into toddlers and then to children and then to adolescents and young adults and then get to the point where spiritually we become parents, where we're reproducing as well. We're bringing new people into the faith. That's God's design for sanctification, for continual growth. The goal is personal, long-term spiritual growth in discipleship, in the steps in sanctification. So today, if you've not believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please do so. John chapter 5 says this, "Whoever hears my word," this is Jesus speaking, "and whoever believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life." The way to receive eternal life from God, assurance in heaven forever, is to believe in Jesus Christ alone, to trust him, to ask for forgiveness of sins, to receive from him that promise of everlasting life. Secondly, we want all of you to not be afraid of what happens at death. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you don't need to be afraid of that day. If on the way home this afternoon, a runaway dump truck takes your car and you out, you don't have to worry about that because you know where your destiny is. Your destiny is eternity with Jesus. Jesus said himself, "Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of fear, honor, worship, respect, value the one God who can destroy both your soul, your spirit, and your body in hell." So don't be afraid of death. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, none of us are anxious. We're not ready to get there today or tomorrow or next week. There's still things we want to see and do. But we know our day is marked. And when that day comes, be ready to step into it like Lazarus was, into his eternal reward. Finally, church, is my challenge to don't stay stagnant. Don't stay stagnant. You know, this church, we talked about, exists to help you grow in your faith. And if you're stuck, you need to get unstuck. If you've been a spiritual infant your whole life, you need to be moving on. You need to become a toddler and a child and an adolescent and a young adult. And if you are a young adult, you need to be moving on to a spiritual parent where you're leading new people to know and love and serve Jesus. That's God's design in the life cycle of growth. All of us have areas that we can be working on. All of us can be moving down those steps of becoming more and more like Jesus. Let's commit to do that today, church. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the hope of heaven that we have. And thank you for the clarity of Scripture that makes it very clear to us the two destinies that await every person who's ever lived. God, we pray that we would be challenged today by knowing that not everybody gets into your kingdom. Very clearly, cannot be ignored. Universalism is a lie. Pluralism is a lie. Purgatory is not true. These are false beliefs. And so, God, thank you for this teaching from your word that lets us see the truth and lets us see the lies that are being permeated in our culture. God, I pray for those who are being challenged by someone that they know with these wrong-headed beliefs, that in love, we can sit down and share the truth from your scriptures. And then, Lord, it's not our job to change anybody's mind. It's yours and yours alone. And so, God, we pray that as we share the truth of that, that they will be convicted. And Holy Spirit, you will show them the truth in your word. God, for those of us who know you, we pray for the great joy that awaits, that propels us forward every day, that we are challenged and encouraged by it to be growing daily in our walk with you. And Lord, I pray today for those who don't know you, that they would turn to you in faith and belief and trust in Jesus as your Savior. And I pray, Lord, for those that do that today, that they would reach out to me this week, so that I can get them some scriptures and some study materials and help them in their new faith journey with you. And Lord, now we want to lift up our prayers of intercession. God, we continue praying for our youth this morning as they wrap up their time at Snow Camp. Be with the leaders as they continue to present the gospel to those youth that don't know you. God, we pray that their hearts would be soft and open to it, that the things that we've shared throughout the weekend would draw them close. We pray for the youth as they come back home, that you protect them and give them safety in their travels. And more than that, Lord, we know anytime there's spiritual highs like these youth have experienced this weekend, that the enemy is going to come and tempt them and attack them this week. And we pray for each one of them to be resolute and strong in their faith, that they will not be dissuaded and not be led into temptation. Lord, your word teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation. So we pray for these youth that they would not be led into temptation. They would be kept from it. Lord, we continue praying in our community for those who are dealing with COVID. Lord, we're grateful for your hand over Grace and Furman and Dwayne and Dottie Howard, who are so much better now. Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers for them. And God, we pray for their total 100% healing in their lives. And for anybody else in our community or our extended families that we know that are dealing with it, God, we pray for your hand of healing upon them. And Lord, thank you for the opportunities that we have to praise and worship your great name. Father, continue to draw us closer to you as we give our hearts and our minds and our souls to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.